ahead and pray for us. We're already up and running. Why don't you pray for us? And we'll make a couple of comments about your website and your email address, and we'll move on from there.
Okay.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day. We recognize that we live in enemy territory, the devil's world. And we're looking for solutions and how we are to be good and faithful ambassadors for you as we deal with the issues, especially pertaining to our government and the actions that it's been taking. We pray that you'll give us an open mind so that we can be able to see the solutions and see the best way to handle these solutions as we discuss these things this morning. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Mike, your website and email address again one more time, buddy.
Okay, website is www.countrybiblechurch.us. My email address is mike44gv@gmail.com.
And the telephone number into the program today is 501-944-1678. That's my cell phone. And if you want to call in with a comment or a question, you're welcome to do that. 501-944-1678. And that's my cell phone. Mike, you live in Brenham, Texas. Tell us something about, where is that located?
It's halfway between Houston and Austin on Highway 290, and pretty much in a centralized part of Texas. It's really dry right now.
How far you're close to Houston? How far? If I drove to Houston or flew into Houston, how long would it take me to get to Brenham?
1 hour.
Okay, just 1 hour. Okay, okay. And your church is, what's the name of the church?
Country Bible Church.
And how long have you been there, Mike?
22 years.
I've been there 22 years at Country Bible Church.
Right. And we actually founded the church.
Mm-hmm.
So it's somewhat of a long story, but anyway, I was ordained at Baraka Church in 1991 in June. And we built the church between then and November and had our first service by Thanksgiving that year.
Yeah. Were you in the log home business prior to that?
Yes, uh-huh.
Okay, do you do anything with log homes right now?
Well, I live in a log home.
Okay.
And we were in that business for 10 years.
Yeah.
And when the timing was right, when God was ready to put me into the ministry, and I realized I had the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, so many things fell into place that allowed us to build that church and for us to press on from there.
Yeah. My daughter here in Maumelle, Arkansas, she and her husband bought the only log home in Maumelle about a year ago now, and my grandson is building a log home. He just got married about a month ago, and he and his wife are building a log home in just right outside of Little Rock. So, and my wife has always wanted to live in a log home. So, too bad we didn't know you earlier in life.
Well, they're nice. Actually, the plant that we were affiliated with was in Mena, Arkansas.
Oh, I see.
Called Real Log Homes.
Okay, yeah. Well, let's get back here now to our study. Telephone number 501-944-1678 if you have a question or a comment. I think we're in Romans 13, verse 5. We've been dealing with verses 1 through 7. Recap for us just briefly, Mike, why this passage of Scripture is so important to we as Christians.
Well, most people think that if you're a Christian, that the Bible requires you to unconditionally submit to a government, no matter what. And, excuse me, this verse 5 introduces something that also we have to consider, and that is our own conscience.
Okay.
Verse 5 says, "Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake." So, the conscience is a very powerful force that we are to take into consideration, not only with whether we're going to submit to an unconstitutional law or an immoral law, but also on everything we do. And I think most people today don't even give that an idea of being proper, because they believe that we just have to unconditionally submit, and that's what's pleasing to God. And that's a lot of what this book is addressing head-on, mm-hmm. is that issue. And so that's one reason this verse is so important. Now, we've already covered verse 5 with the conscience aspect,
mm-hmm.
and we talked about the different votes that we have as Christians and Americans. We have a vote at the polls on election day. We have a vote on a grand jury, or the vote on a trial jury if we're chosen to be jurors. And we went into some Supreme Court rulings that deal with the issue of having the right to judge not only the facts of a case, but also the law itself.
Mm-hmm.
And most people, again, aren't familiar with that. That was the last line of defense if there was a Congress and courts that are out of control, that they can pass the laws. But when it comes down to convicting someone of those laws, this was a safeguard that the people had to keep from being under tyranny, is they could just vote. The people on the jury could vote not guilty, even if the person had broken the immoral law. The law itself was being judged as well. And that's kind of where we left off.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And while we're talking about the Supreme Court,
mm-hmm.
I'm reading a book by Mark Levine, which is called The Liberty Amendment.
Yes, sir. Uh-huh.
And I would highly recommend it to people.
Yes.
And I thought I would just point out a few things that he had in his chapter dealing with the Supreme Court.
Yes, please do.
That might be informative to folks.
Absolutely.
most people realize today that only five men, unelected men,
mm-hmm.
can essentially steer the course of this country by the decisions that they make.
Yes.
And it wasn't originally designed that way in the Constitution. And on page 55, he addresses this by explaining about a court case in 1803 called the Marbury versus Madison case.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, and I quote, "The judicial power of the United States is extended to all cases arising under the Constitution." And what he's essentially saying there is that not only would the parameters and the jurisdiction of the Supreme Court be on just the case that's brought before them, but for all cases arising under the Constitution. And that would mean across the land.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The case wouldn't have to be necessarily for before them. It would be a precedent for the whole nation. And by claiming authority that the Constitution did not specifically grant the court, certainly abuses the power, the original power that they were given, which was more limited in scope.
Mm-hmm.
And so the ruling altered and expanded the court's limited authority to adjudicate civil disputes and criminal complaints into a judicial oligarchy with few institutional limits on its power. And the extent to which there are limits depends upon the forbearance of the very courts that snatched the authority in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one reason we have some of the problems that we have today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there are people in academia, such as there's one Georgetown University law professor. His name is Louis Michael Seidman. And he believes that we should just abandon the Constitution outright. And he states plainly that what others in academia and the legal profession have promoted less forthrightly. In other words, they're trying to dilute the Constitution. And he's saying, well, let's just get rid of it altogether. Mm-hmm. And he says, he says America's system of government is broken, but almost no one blames the culprit. Well, I agree with him that the American system of government is broken. But this is what's surprising. He says, but almost no one blames the culprit. Our insistence on obedience to the Constitution with its anarchic, idiosyncratic, and downright evil provisions. This is what they're teaching in our universities. To just abandon it altogether. Furthermore, our justices today, our Supreme Court justices, it's shocking what they believe and what they think. For instance, I'll give you an example. Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg said, and I quote, I'm quoting from his book here, "A boldly dynamic interpretation departing radically from the original understanding of the Constitution is sometimes necessary." And then she went on, Egypt's Al Hayat TV program, shortly after the Muslim Brotherhood, among others, overthrew Egyptian President Hosni Mubarak. This happened in 2012, and advised the Egyptian people on the adoption of a new constitution. And Ginsburg said, in her part, that, quote, "You should certainly be aided by all the constitution writing that has gone on since the end of World War II. I would not look to the U.S. Constitution if I were drafting a constitution in the year 2012. She said that on Egyptian TV. I mean, don't you see, don't those appear somewhat shocking to you?
Absolutely.
Now, what Mark Levine has proposed in his book is having calling a constitutional amendment convention. And it can be done by the states or it can be done by the individuals themselves. And he gives all the particulars on this, but the writers, the founders wrote this just in case our country came to a place where it is today, that you have a Congress and a President and a Supreme Court that are ignoring its limitations put on it by the Constitution. So this is a way that the people can bypass the Congress and the President and call a convention of their own, not a constitutional convention to come up with another constitution, but essentially to adopt amendments that are going to put the Congress and the President, the Supreme Court, back into the place of limited authority, which they should be. And what he's saying on the amendment that he's proposing for the Supreme Court, he's the first section of it would say, "No person may serve as justice, chief justice, or associate justice on the Supreme Court for more than a combined total of 12 years. Of course, right now they are appointed for life, and with the attitude that I was pointing out a while ago, they come up with decisions that are essentially unconstitutional, and yet the people have no redress of grievance. There's nothing they can do to curtail this. And then his another section in this proposal, proposed amendment, would be, upon, this is section 6, upon 3/5 vote of the several state legislatures, the states may override a majority opinion rendered by the Supreme Court.
Yeah, boy, I like that, Mike. Say that again. I like that, my friend.
Upon 3/5 vote of the several state legislatures,
mm-hmm.
the states may override a majority opinion rendered by the Supreme Court.
Yes.
And, excuse me, if they would have stayed in the parameters of just adjudicating a case before them, it probably wouldn't be necessary to come up with an amendment like this. But they have expanded from what I read you about the Marbury-Madison case,
mm-hmm.
Beyond the parameters that were set for them. And now for there to be Supreme Court justices that really see the Constitution as something that's repugnant to them.
Yes.
And yet they took an oath to uphold and defend it, and they go out to international to countries,
mm-hmm.
and try to find international law to impose upon us.
Yes.
It's just beyond the pale. And I just gave you a couple of examples.
Sure, I see.
Books could be written about all the bad decisions, yeah. and the bad attitude that they have.
Well, Mike, don't you think that I had someone ask me a question yesterday that I got a call from a beloved friend in Houston that's a part of my ministry. He's a gentleman that's a businessman down there. And he was, we were talking about the United States not being in prophecy. We were talking about where we think we're headed. I don't really know that we're the rapture generation. I don't teach that. We could be, but I don't believe that we are. But we do know that the United States is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. Don't you think that overall that the old man in us, the totally depraved nature, maybe these chief justices desiring control or whatever's motivating them, don't you believe that this is all a part of the larger picture that leads maybe to the United States not being in Bible prophecy, and we've got so few church leaders that are really on target doing what they ought to do? And I guess I'm just asking, don't you think that maybe this is all a part of this larger picture of the angelic conflict?
Absolutely. In my mind, there's no doubt about it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Everything is pointing to that conclusion.
Yeah.
This is what's burdened me for a long time, and one of the motivations for me to write this book is, mm-hmm. because I believe that the population of the United States as a whole have become complacent,
yes.
Apathetic, and arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
And they have bought the lie that they hear from the media and from others that we are the greatest nation on earth. There's never been a nation like us.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And in their minds, we're invincible. And this comes from the low information crowd.
Sure.
Those who don't know history, they don't know their Bible,
mm-hmm.
but
mm-hmm.
they really believe this.
Yes, I understand.
And as we continue to spiral out of control in degeneracy, as we continue to degenerate as a country,
mm-hmm.
the people don't notice. They still think that we're great. We have,
yes.
all these technological advances with these devices,
mm-hmm.
and that they think that we're somehow superior to the people who've come before us because of the gadgets that we,
sure.
carry. And nothing could be further from the truth. And we are ripe for God's wrath to be poured out on us,
yeah.
in full measure. To all but destroy us. And when you try to tell people that, they just scoff.
Sure.
They look at you like, oh, you're one of those wacko conspiracy,
sure,
theorists.
Sure, yes. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm trying to address. Especially, this book is written mainly for Christians so that they will know what is biblically correct. Not politically correct,
yes.
but biblically correct. In standing against a government that essentially has become their enemy.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And what they are to do. I think a lot of people out there know that something's dreadfully wrong, but they don't know what to do about,
yes.
it. And that's,
mm-hmm.
what this book is addressing.
Sure. Don't you think that's, again, I think we've addressed this on other occasions, on other programs, but don't you think that this is the fact that the people in the pew don't know this, the people in the nation don't know this, a large part of this burden lies lies with pastors, because the pastors are failing to teach the Word of God. Would you suggest again that that's right?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, this is the probably the linchpin that where the grenade goes off, because the pastors are tickling ears.
Yes.
I think a lot of them themselves don't even know these principles, because exceedingly few churches, the people in the churches, know what the correct biblical position is referencing a Christian's relationship with their government. They don't know what it is. They have bought the lie.
Sure.
That, well, in especially Romans 13, that's why I'm addressing
these
verses, because they are the very verses that have been twisted to make them think that when you become a Christian, you have to forfeit all your rights and you are essentially a slave to the government.
Yep.
And that is not the biblical perspective anywhere, especially in Romans 13, 1 through 7, because those are the verses that directly address this issue.
Sure enough, yes. Mm-hmm.
And so it's the pastors that have failed. And I have, even some pastors that I have known, that I know personally, that I've talked with in the past, I've heard them, when an issue about the government comes up and what we are to do, and someone would suggest, well, what are we to do? And they would say, well, Romans 13, got to obey the government. And that's the end of the conversation.
Yes, I understand. It's grievous to know that that's going on. That's true, but that's what's happening.
Well, it's through the ear gate and the eye gate, but especially the ear gate, that people learn. And American people, especially the Christians, who should be the light and salt of this earth, have certainly lost their savor, and their light has gone out, especially if you don't have the knowledge.
Sure enough.
If you don't have the knowledge yourself, which God requires of us as to how to execute the Christian way of life and how to deal with these issues, if you don't have that, how can you pass them on to other people? Today, Christians are just as confused as unbelievers. And that's an indictment upon us.
Yes.
And God will hold us responsible for that. Hosea chapter 4, my people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And boy, if there's ever been a generation, several generations now, that have lacked knowledge, it's us.
Yeah, sure enough. Well, you know, Mike, I've decided that, of course, I've been doing this anyway, but I've just recommitted myself to take a stand against all this. And as a result of the article that you sent me, that when you addressed your congregation yesterday about the New Mexico Supreme Court, I took that and made some comments and put them out on Facebook this morning and said, you know, I'm not intimidated by federal government, state government, local government. I'm not intimidated by that. And I think it's time for us to take a stand. And so I said, you know, when it comes to same-sex marriage, if I had a couple come to me, and while I permit but don't condone homosexuality, lesbianism, I said, if a couple comes to me and asks me to marry them, I said, the answer is no. No, I will not do that. It violates my conscience. It violates everything that I stand for. And so I'm willing to take the consequences of the government on a federal level, state level, or whatever. I'm willing to take that consequence. And I'm just wondering, is anyone willing to stand with me? And
we got one here ready to stand with you.
Yeah, I know you do. I know you do. And I within about 5 minutes, I've got two very, very responsible decisions or reviews of what I had said, and that these guys were willing to stand with me. And in fact, one of them is a friend of mine who has a lesbian daughter, and he's dealing with her in a gracious Christian kind of a way, but very straightforward with her, but loving her with agape love. And so there's positive responses out there.
Well, for you or for I or for any pastors to concede to marry a same-sex couple, first of all, would be conceding that this constitutes a marriage.
Yes, absolutely.
And, of course, it does not in God's eyes.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
and it would be abhorrent. I would never do that.
Yes, I understand.
I would be afraid to do that. Mm-hmm. And yet, how many pastors do you think would, if it became an issue of either marrying them or else being accused of a hate crime,
mm-hmm,
or
mm-hmm,
breaking a law of, mm-hmm, discrimination,
sure,
these type of things, how many pastors would stand their ground?
Yeah.
I don't think there's that many. I think we probably, let me give a real quick synopsis of,
sure,
of what you're talking about, so the folks out there can follow.
Please do. Please do.
The New Mexico court brought a guilty verdict against some photographers that refused to participate in a same-sex wedding by a photographer.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Well, the woman that brought the suit, just what she did, she said, okay, well, I'll just go to another photographer, which she did, and even got a cheaper price.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But that wasn't good enough. She went and filed suit against them.
Yes.
And now what the court decided was that when a person, people in business, decided not to be a participant in something that went against their, mm-hmm, religious views, their biblical views, then this court call that discrimination and found them guilty, and they have to pay thousands of dollars in order to comply with this, comply with what the,
yeah,
they either comply or they have to pay the fine. And what makes that just disturbed me so much, and why I addressed it yesterday in my message, was because just because a court says that someone standing,
yeah,
For righteousness, someone who is exercising their beliefs about their religion, about their faith, exercising their faith, to call that discrimination and fine someone or imprison someone for that is a vicious attack against the most precious right we have, and that is to live according to our beliefs of what the Bible says,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
or our religious beliefs. I don't like to say religion, because Christianity isn't really a religion, but for
that's right.
general population, that's the way they would work.
I understand, sure enough.
So, and I thought, I'm a pastor, and I am responsible,
mm-hmm,
to address these issues and get the biblical perspective, because these are the kind of issues people are facing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So anyway, I think
I wish I'm not sure whether I did. I don't think I've sent it out to everybody. Yes, I did. As a matter of fact, I sent that article that I sent your comments to my entire list this morning at the bottom of. As a matter of fact, I think I CC'd you on the email where I put that at the bottom of the page. And so I sent it out to everybody. I think it's time, Mike, that our folks understand what's going on, where their pastors stand. And while, you know, I may be accused of whatever, but I'm telling you, I'm going to stand with God. I'm not going with man, not at all.
If every Christian in this country would do this, then it would drastically change, not just through the mechanics that we would use,
mm-hmm,
in order to bring,
yeah,
this about,
mm-hmm,
but mainly because God would bless us.
I think so,
too. We're doing the hard thing. We're taking risks in order to honor Him, and He always honors those,
sure,
that do that and blesses them.
Sure. And
I think, but what people don't realize,
mm-hmm,
is that the Lawrence versus Texas case, and unfortunately this was a Texas case,
mm-hmm,
changed everything, because up until that time, it was against the law in Texas and even 14 other states at that time to engage in homosexual acts. But that case changed all that. They wiped all these off the books, and now it was legal. And that was just 10 years ago. So we went from,
mm-hmm,
homosexuality, engaging in those acts, being a crime, to now it's a crime to not to refuse to participate,
sure,
in their,
mm-hmm,
in their ceremonies.
Absolutely, yeah.
And that happened in just 10 years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's what.
Well, you know, Mike,
I think
an interesting thought here is that, at least I think it's an interesting thought, that while that's what's taken place in 10 years, I really believe that what's happened is that what has happened the last 10 years is simply as a result of what has happened in this country since I believe Chafer and Schofield and Darby rediscovered the principle of dispensations, and from that next generation we started the slide away from that dispensational viewpoint to where we are today. So in the last 10 years, the snowball had rolled down the hill, and as the snowball rolled down, it gained momentum and even gained in size. But I think like 10 years ago, it went off the cliff, and when it did, it's in free fall, and when you're in free fall, it's a whole lot faster than, you know, just rolling down the hill.
Well, the issues that we're talking about go across the board. I mean, we have serious issues within the Christian camp itself, even among evangelicals.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
We have a host of evangelicals that don't even know how to give the gospel.
Absolutely.
And they don't know how to execute the Christian way of life. They don't know how to live in the spiritual realm.
Yep.
I mean, these are major issues. And these are even within our own camp of evangelicals.
I understand.
But what we're addressing here goes across all the denominations, essentially every person,
mm-hmm.
and they're really pertinent to any citizen, whether they're a believer or unbeliever. They're still pertinent, but what we're using is, at least what I'm using mm-hmm. in my book, is a biblical and historical perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And this is
mm-hmm.
if someone rejects the biblical, they still have the historical.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, you know, why don't we go on to this next statement? Because I've got a couple of questions about this next statement. If you're on the same page as I am here, where I think we were down to the part where we're all subject to natural law, the law written in our hearts, Romans.
Yeah. Okay. 15. Well, I have one short paragraph and a quote that I've added in
okay.
that will be in the
mm-hmm.
book that comes right before that.
Okay, buddy.
So you won't see it in your notes, but this is what it says.
Okay.
The Supreme Court decisions may be surprising to some. Now, we're talking about the Supreme Court decisions that allows a person on a trial or grand jury to essentially ignore the instructions from the judge that says that they can only judge the facts.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
In fact, they can judge the law as well. That's what I'm talking about.
Yes.
The Supreme Court decisions may be surprising to some, but they shouldn't be. An act that is inherently immoral or unjust does not become moral or simply moral or just simply because it becomes a law. That's important for folks to understand.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Then I have the quote: "Legality." Let's see, who's this from? This is by Brian Farmer. And what he wrote is, the name of it is,
okay.
"In Soaking the Rich and the," let's see, I'm having a hard time seeing here. Okay. "Is Soaking the Rich the Right Answer?" That's the name of the book he wrote.
Okay.
This is a
mm-hmm.
quote from it.
Mm-hmm.
"Legality alone is no decent guide for a moral people. There are many things in this world that have been or are legal, but clearly immoral. Slavery, mm-hmm. Nazi persecution of the Jews,
mm-hmm.
Stalin and Mao's purges were all legal, but did that make them moral?" So I thought that would be a good place
Absolutely.
To introduce what I was what follows, and you didn't have it in your notes. So
yeah, well,
essentially,
let me
it's saying that an immoral act,
mm-hmm.
An immoral or unjust act does not become moral just because
yes.
It becomes a law.
Sure, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Before we go on to this other, I want to ask you another question. And is it not possible for a person to be convicted and found guilty based upon an unconstitutional law? And they may, in fact, be sentenced, they may be condemned, they may go to prison, and they may die in prison. as a result of being, I mean, in connection with being accused of breaking a law that is unconstitutional. And until a law is until a law is challenged by people like you and me, we as citizens out here, until a law is challenged, its unconstitutionality can be carried out, and we be convicted by that law. Am I any ways near correct in all this?
Well, that's what's going on across the country. I wish I could remember the name of the case, but I think it was maybe John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, wrote that any law that is repugnant to the Constitution is null and void as if it was never passed.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, look how many unconstitutional laws and how many immoral laws are passed, and I would expand that even to not just the laws that are codified and, and specifically given as laws from the Congress, but what about the regulations and statutes and rules that really carry the force of law?
Absolutely.
I mean, they call them by a different name, but if you don't abide by them, you still can be punished.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if you include all of those, so many of them go against our constitutional rights, but we're not operating that way. I think that if we were, if the population was informed and someone was going to, some government official tried to enforce a law that was unconstitutional, they could say, they could try to convince the person who would be trying to arrest him, he's just trying to carry out his job of enforcing the law.
Mm-hmm,
but
mm-hmm.
I think maybe even some of those people are reasonable enough, rational enough, and just enough to have to refrain from doing that. If you can convince them that what they're doing is enforcing an unconstitutional,
mm-hmm,
unjust law.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And a good example of that would be carrying a weapon in a car as you're traveling and someone pulls you over and they ask you, they've asked me in the past, do you have a weapon? And I would say, if I did, I would say yes. I didn't have, but if I would have, I would say yes.
Mm-hmm.
Then what's going to be the next question they're going to ask? Do you have a permit?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if I said I don't need a permit, why would I need a permit? Because the Second Amendment gives me the right to keep and bear arms.
Mm-hmm.
Why would you punish me for not having a permit from the state to really, which is infringing on my right to carry a weapon, and there is no requirement for a permit. Now, you know, maybe there would be someone that would say, well, you know, you really got a point there and let you go. That might be fairyland.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, seems very unlikely. But if enough people stood their ground, and if people on juries recognized, if they came to a court case on something like that, if the juries would judge the law as well as the facts, then they wouldn't be convicted of that. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. I just took my headset off. It sounds like a tornado blowing through town. It's gone now, but I just took my headset off to find out if I thought maybe somebody out in the yard mowing or something like that.
Oh, okay.
But I still hear it. Do you hear anything at all?
No, you're coming through fine for me.
Okay, well, that's good. Well, if it's not bothering you, not bothering us, I just want to make sure that it wasn't getting out on the... Yeah, that's okay. If you're not hearing it, I'm cool, buddy. But
well, do you know if we're still on live or not?
Yeah, we were streaming. I texted Ed, and Ed told me we were fine.
Oh, okay. All right. So anyway, that's what I'm saying is that you're right that we should be submitting to laws that are moral and constitutional, and because that's the way it was set up. But, of course, it's not operating that way. Today we've gone so far from that that the roles of servant and master have been reversed.
Okay.
So, you know, to tell you the truth, I can't remember what your question was when I started answering that.
Well, I tell you what, it doesn't get any better because I don't remember either.
I guess that's what you get when you get two senior citizens.
Mm-hmm. Senior citizen status. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. So go ahead and go on, because I've got a question in this next area.
Okay.
Where you talk about we're all subject to natural law.
Okay. We are all subject to natural law, the natural law written in our hearts. It's from Romans chapter 2, verse 15. William Blackstone was a studied and devoted Christian scholar who wrote the following quote. This law of nature being coeval with mankind and dictated by God himself is, of course, superior in obligation to any other. It is binding over all the globe, in all countries, and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this, and such of them as are valid derive all their force and all their authority, immediately or immediately, from this original. Now, that's a powerful statement.
Oh, yeah. Now, let's go back for just a moment, Mike, to Romans 2:15, where it talks about the natural law that is written in our hearts. I'll tell you, I've had trouble with this for I don't know how many years, probably 30 years, dealing with this, because I've had more than one explanation of what that really means. And I've had a hard time with believing that there is, that God has written a natural law into our hearts. I hear that, and I know that that's true, but I'm not quite sure how that is done. I want to offer an
their thoughts, alternating, accusing, or else defending them.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of the context. Okay,
yes.
Go ahead.
Now, I want an explanation. Before I die, I want God to make this clear to me, what he means by the Gentile. Having this law, not the Mosaic law, but the law written in their hearts. How did he do this? How does he do this? I'm concerned about the fact that it's sort of like God whispering in your ear. And we've got people today that talk about God whispering in. He has written this in our lives. Is that the most fundamental principle of all of human life is the principle of freedom. And freedom gives us the right to do the right thing and or the wrong thing, but there's going to be a consequence for doing the wrong thing. And I'm wondering if by this it is not meant that the Gentiles without the law are going to understand, they're going to have a conscience that is consistent with God, because if you take the principle of freedom and realize that my freedom ends where somebody else's freedom begins. Somebody else's freedom ends where my freedom begins. So this means then that there would be a responsible freedom and an irresponsible freedom. And when I conclude what is irresponsible, then I build a conscience based upon that concept. So that without the law, and when you take a look at the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, these are principles that are indicative of a violation of somebody else's freedom when I do whatever that that commandment tells me to do or not do. That's a violation of somebody's freedom. I'm wondering if that's not how I know, as a Gentile, back in the age of the Gentiles, without the law, that there is, that I've got a conscience that is consistent, consistent or in agreement with what God wants. Am I just out in la-la land? What do I need to understand about this, Mike?
What you're saying is very bona fide. It's true. Excuse me, about your what you're saying about freedom,
mm-hmm.
and you said it very articulately, and I think that I would 100% support that.
Okay.
When it's talking, one thing that we can glean from these scriptures,
mm-hmm.
Verse 14 and 15,
yeah.
is that there's no question that these Gentiles had a conscience. They
Absolutely.
Did have a conscience.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it was bearing witness in their own soul. It says alternately accusing or else defending them. This isn't coming from a court. This isn't coming from other people. This is coming from what the Bible is calling their conscience. So I think starting at that point, excuse me, helps, because we're not debating whether these people had a conscience or not. They did have
sure,
a conscience.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And it's another whole arena when we start trying to determine, well, okay, how did they get their conscience?
Mm-hmm.
Where did their conscience come from?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I've heard you say before, and I agree with you, that when we're born, we're a blank slate.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I mean, we don't know anything. We don't mm-hmm. even have a language to think with.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. So, if we don't even have a language to think with, how do we acquire a conscience?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I don't really want to. I mean, we could spend a long time just trying to cover that.
Sure. So
but I don't think we need to, because this verse is saying, okay, we have a conscience.
Yeah.
So would you agree with that? That evidently,
mm-hmm.
Gentiles who were not of God's chosen people, and for the most part, Gentiles were unbelievers, because at this time, anyway,
mm-hmm.
Because God used the Israelites, his chosen people, to get the gospel to them.
Sure.
So, unbelievers can be moral. In fact, a lot of times they're more moral than believers are.
Amen. You're right.
And I think what we have to determine, is he talking about simply morality, or is he talking about the Jews who were using the law that he gave them in order to be saved, you know, in order to be
mm-hmm,
justified.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That we know that's what the Jews were doing. And is this verse saying that the Gentiles were justified by accepting the gospel? Because they weren't trying to be justified by the law. I don't know. You know, I'm trying to get a handle exactly on the context of this as well.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, what do you think? Do you think it's talking about morality, or you think there's a bigger issue involved?
Well, I think that if we take that passage, where I think you were right when you indicated the word law there, that without the law, they were talking about without the law, that's without the Mosaic law, they still knew what to do. So that if you took those Ten Commandments and indicated that this is what I want the Jews to live by, that the Gentiles without the law were just as moral as they could be, just as moral as the Jews were if they kept that law. That's sort of my impression of what that's all about.
Well, I probably should have read at least a couple of more verses to
mm-hmm.
set this up. Verse 12 says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law,
mm-hmm.
and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So, well, that tells me that this can't be talking about eternal salvation, because nobody is justified by the law. I mean, receives eternal life by being justified by the law.
Yes.
So this has to be an experiential arena. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively, there you have it there, instinctively.
Yes.
Instinctively the things of the law, not having the law, are a law to themselves.
And this,
I think when he says has a law unto themselves, he's talking about what he says in the next verse about their conscience. That we have an invisible edifice, a construct in our souls that either convicts us or either dismisses us or approves of what we do. And is when he's talking about Gentiles, this evidently is talking about all mankind, when you say.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I think so. And you know,
I can't speak for others, but I know that when I was an unbeliever, even as a child, when I wouldn't share, or when I hit the neighbor, the little neighbor boy to take something, whatever I did, I don't know what it was, I know that my conscience would hurt me.
Absolutely.
And boy, this is, you can superficially read this and just press on and think, well, now I've read that. But this is deep. This takes meditation, and I don't know if I have all the answers, but I do, I believe, I confirmed in my own mind that people do have a conscience, and God holds us responsible to either go with your conscience and do what is right, or go against your conscience and do what is wrong. And I think He even does that to unbelievers to some degree.
I agree. And you know, there was a term that I was going to use when I was explaining my thought about this, about this 2:14 and 15 passage, was the word common sense. Now, we know that common sense is not necessarily all that common, but if we take the idea of common sense would tell us that if I have a sexual relationship with another man's wife, that I have violated his freedom. If I murder someone, I have violated someone's freedom. If I do something else that the commandments tell, like if I'm coveting, I'm violating somehow or another, by my conscience is telling me, my mentality is telling me that I'm violating a principle of freedom, and that would make me wrong.
Well, even among criminals. Criminals still have a conscience.
Amen.
And
yeah.
Because let's say a criminal steals from someone, and they're a thief, and they practice stealing things. However, if someone in their organization or a friend of theirs that is a criminal as well stole from them, they're upset about it.
Absolutely.
And that means that they understand that stealing is wrong.
Amen. That's
so they're going against their conscience. And we don't have time to address it right now, but the Bible talks about people who have their conscience seared as with a hot iron.
That's right. That's exactly right.
So there can be those who have a conscience. I think everybody has a conscience, but I think some of them have been seared with a hot iron to where they no longer accuse themselves when they go against their conscience, and they just approve everything they do.
Yeah.
But,
well, Mike, I hope you don't mind that we're not getting very far. We're not getting very far in your book, but my thought is that I'm not so concerned about finishing the book as I am getting truth out here and getting people an understanding of some things that may relate to this book. This is sort of like a springboard. I appreciate your patience with me.
Oh, no. It's the same way in my teaching. I don't care how far we get. I want to get all that's there, all that we can. By the way, I wanted to tell you that last night I went to West Houston Bible Church in Houston, Dr. Robbie Dean's church, and he had Yoram Ettinger, which is a retired ambassador from
I know him.
Israel speaking.
I've interviewed him.
Oh, okay. Great. And Anyway, it was amazing that I was talking to Dr. Andy Woods, which is a friend of mine, and he heard about my book, and he said, "Are you writing a book?" Okay. And I said, "Yes," and I was telling him about it, and he says, "Well, are you on some program?" I said, "How did you hear about this?" Well, a lady that told me, and he couldn't remember name. Anyway, I told him about Dr. Jim Battelle's show and how I'm on it Mondays 9 through 10, and he could go to my website, and all the archived interviews are
mm-hmm.
there.
Mm-hmm.
And then another lady that spoke from APAC, I can't remember what the acrostic means. Mm-hmm. Anyway, she was listening to him and I talk. I had met her before, and she wanted to know about my book. So in her address last night, she even mentioned presentation that reminded her of something that we had been talking about earlier about mm-hmm. my book, and she said, "I was just talking to a Mike back there in the conference room about his book that covered the same issue." And I'm thinking, wow. I just go to this conference to learn, and all
yeah.
these things develop. So God is already preparing the ground, I believe, what we're doing to have maybe
yeah.
some impact somewhere.
Yeah. Well, pal, I appreciate your, we're about out of time, but I appreciate when I sent you the email last night, I meant to ask you this after last week's program, but I wanted to get permission from you to use
this. Oh, yeah,
did
you get my email?
Yes, I did. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I did.
Okay.
I got it. But I wanted to email you and ask you for permission to use this in my Monday night home Bible study, and I'll either start it tonight or next week, depending on how close I am to finishing what I'm doing right now. But I want to use this because I think it's a great tool, and I think the information is very helpful, and the basic problem we have in our country is a lack of knowledge. So.
Oh, yeah, it's like the real estate thing. It's all
location. Yes. Uh-huh.
I sent you an email back.
I did. I got it.
You got it? Okay.
I did, sir. Yes,
yeah,
sir.
I have. It would be an honor for me to use those.
Yeah.
I have no objection whatsoever.
Yeah. Well, now,
I just want this information to get out.
Take what you might do, Mike, if you would be willing to do it, is to send me the updated version. Do you get it, the version? Because
uh-huh.
you talk about, you've added
okay.
some things, added something. And
I'll do it. Listen, I should have done that earlier. It's about 40 or 50 pages longer than what you have.
Good. Well, excellent. Okay. Well, I want to use right now, I want to use that Revelation, the Romans 13, 1 through 7 passage.
Okay.
And I'll promote your book, brother, and we'll get it out there for sure.
Well, I sure appreciate it.
But isn't that amazing? Yoram Mettinger from Israel. And I've interviewed him on my radio program. We've got a young lady from Little Rock who was has been involved in politics, and she's over in Israel right now studying. And she works for a newspaper that is where Yoram Mettinger is. And I've interviewed several of those people that are on that newspaper staff.
He reminds me of David Barton. He's like a walking encyclopedia. He never looked at one note, and the facts and numbers and
yeah.
percentages and all of these detailed information. He's got a wonderful mind, I'll
Excellent.
Tell you.
Well, okay, buddy, we're time's up right now, so we'll come back again next week if the creek doesn't rise. And I thank you for your time today, and just keep on keeping on, Mike.
Well, I appreciate it, and thank you again for having me on.
Okay, buddy. Bye-bye
now. All right, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
And walked this earth a long time ago. He came to offer us life and take us home. Silly man said no. He did the earth down by the Sea of Galilee, up to that old rugged cross where God laid down his life for you and me.
Well, beloved friends, there it is. Bobby Joyner closing out the Dr. Jim Talk Show this morning. And I want to thank you for being with us. And we'll be back again tonight at 7 o'clock for the Monday Night Home Bible Study. I'll take about 30 seconds of time after I close out my my microphone here, and I'll shut down the encoder. We'll see you tonight. God bless you, and thanks for being with me today. Bye-bye now.